Good morning, church. Again, we are so glad to be worshiping with you. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. As we continue to launch this new ministry season, we are jumping back into a series that we've done the last few years called the Talmudim. And if you don't know what that word means, it's simply just as disciples or apprentices of Jesus. That you, as a Talmudim, you are apprenticing under somebody. There is a rabbi. And so we, as followers of Jesus, are Rabbi Jesus, and we are the Talmudim, the apprentices of Jesus. And as we live our life as apprentices, our lives have a formation around three different principles. It's just to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then this year, as we focus on doing what Jesus did. And so this morning, as we talk about being the Talmudim of Jesus, we're talking about this idea of creating space for the gospel. And one of the things, I don't know if you've seen it around here or you grew up, but have you ever seen that thing where some, like you're in a, where he says like, James was here, W-U-Z, you know, like here, have you ever seen that like tagged on stalls or carved into trees and stuff like that? It's really like a marking that you're like marking your territory. And so everybody will know, hey, guess what? At one time in history, Austin was here. I've never done it before. It's like, trust me, so I'm a good boy. I've never tagged anything. But you see these things where you're marking your place or you're marking your love. And one of the things, though, is like that is like claiming something. And so as a good Southern boy, like I was super disrespectful. Don't claim something that somebody else is. Or even in like the woods, like don't dare. Like don't use your knife to carve into a tree. But it was funny because I've never done it in my life. And then I was over at a friend's house. And we were having a meal together, and then all of a sudden at the end of the meal, they come over to me, and they hand me a Sharpie. How many of you would, like, hand me a Sharpie? I don't know, I'm not trustworthy for a Sharpie. Right? If you see some marks in here, I was the kid that drew on walls. But all of a sudden, they were like, hey, make your mark. Write your name. I was like, where? They're like, underneath the table. And I was like, are you kidding me? Like, this is a beautiful table. If I've known anything, you don't even put like watermark stains on your coasters everywhere. You just don't make a mess. And then all of a sudden you get under there as they encourage us to do. And I'm laying on my back. And as I see this beautiful picture of littering of names just everywhere. And as I sat there and laid on my back and I said, there doesn't look like there's room for any more names. And they said, there's always room. And I was just like, oh man. And so I made, in my subconscious, I made the smallest Austin I could ever make. But it was profound laying under there with myself and my wife and our kids as we were invited to make our mark at a table. And this idea that was just dawned on me, and I've heard of this practice before, but I've never seen it in place. It's around this idea of making space for the gospel. By saving a seat at your table. This practice of hospitality, this practice of generosity, by saving a seat at the table, making space for someone who don't know, who's a stranger, and inviting them to be amongst you. And so we're going to look at this practice of Jesus and the gospel of making space. Sorry, I woke up this morning and my voice is just gone and I don't know why. But if you want to join me turning to John chapter 19, we're going to read the first 10 verses. And so whether you have your Bible digitally on an app or physically in front of you, we encourage you to read along with us. Wait, am I in the right one? Luke 19. My bad. Again, let me quickly. It's a good thing you went through confirmation class and you know where Luke is. Shout out to all those who've gone through confirmation. It says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was, because he was short and could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.
And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Will you join me in prayer? And as we pray, we are going to practice a time of silent prayer as we prepare our hearts for the Lord. So would you join me in praying? Holy Spirit, would you give us eyes to see you, ears to hear your voice, hearts open to what you might have to say to us, and a mind to receive your good news. We ask this in your name. Amen. This practice of breaking bread is one that breaks barriers. That Jesus wasn't just in the practice of breaking bread because he was a good kid, or his mom told him to, or dad did, or something special that it is in a family. They broke bread because it was a practice of breaking barriers. One might say that Jesus was crucified for who he ate with. Think about it for a second. And in this text, this, that Jesus was crucified not only for claiming that he was the Messiah, but also because he ate with people he should not have ate with. He was in the company of people who were not like him. And Zacchaeus was one of those people. It was a name that the Pharisees could put up and say, "This man is not a holy man because he doesn't eat with holy people." That Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He made all the money. He was on the top of the food chain, who was taking advantage of his own people. We know that Matthew was a tax collector, but he wasn't the chief. That was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was the worst of the worst. The one who was not only excluded from community of the Jewish people, but he was also short. He had things going against him. I like the guy already. There's something about those short outcasts. Ooh, the Lord will use them. No, but this is the thing. It's like Zacchaeus, he was a man and he was a chief tax collector. And all the people saw this, like in this two texts, like all the people saw this interaction with Jesus and Zacchaeus. And they were so upset in their bones by it that they began to mutter this. This is what was heard. The common phrase, not just once, but this was probably the common theme of the dialogue between the Pharisees and the Jewish people that were there watching this interaction. Man, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. A guest. How audacious is that? To not invite, maybe invite the sinner to your house, in your space, to take the unholy and make it holy, but you would take a Messiah who's supposed to be holy and he would be the guest. He would sit at the table, wouldn't be at the head, would be underneath the chief of sinners in their community. See, that was the thing though, is that Jesus was trying to disrupt and break the barriers of what was going on in the cultural practice of the day, is that you ate with people whom you were like. We as human beings, thousands of years, some would say we've evolved, and I would say we haven't. The cultural practice still today is to eat with people who are like you. The gospel practice that Jesus was introducing in this moment was to create space for those, the least, the lost, the last, the despised. That Jesus wasn't only just seeking out to add just Zacchaeus as a number in the kingdom. Like sometimes we're like, let's just save a soul and forget about the person. Zacchaeus wasn't a number, he was a person. So much so that he was going to be a guest. He revered Zacchaeus that much, saw the value of Zacchaeus that nobody else could see. He was breaking the barriers. But for Jesus, this wasn't an isolated moment. For Jesus, the table, hospitality, meaning the love of the other, was the chief strategy of Jesus. The kingdom of God that he was bringing The strategy behind the kingdom was the table. It is mentioned that in Luke's gospel, that over 50 times it mentions Jesus eating. He was either coming from eating at somebody's house, he was the midst of being seen eating at somebody's house, or he was going to somebody's house 50 times. And you think about that, like, this is all that was recorded. And so I just, you know, I'm a little nerd, and sometimes I want to make it, some people get frightened by like, oh man, 50 times. Can I break this down for you? This is just mine. Don't hold me to this. This might be heretical, but I'm just using it as an example. All metaphors break down. But if Jesus, if there's three meals a day, and there's 31 days, let's say 30 and a half days in a month, times 12 months, that's 1,116 opportunities for Jesus to eat at the table with somebody. Times about a three-year ministry, that means he had 3,348 opportunities. But it's only mentioned 50 times that he ate with somebody. If you calculate that out, is that only 1.4% of his time he was eating with somebody. And I say that like, I'm sure there was a lot more. But think about it. Sometimes we get so daunted by saying like, man, we got to open our table to other people. And you're like, man, that's so daunting. That means I have to share my table. I have to share. I have to think of more people to invite. But Jesus did it 1.4% of the time. I love the text. When it says that Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. That is a simple word of not just staying at your house. I may stay at your house so that I may commune with you, eat with you. Jesus wasn't having a sleepover. He was eating. And so he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. This wasn't just like a Jesus saying the Lord had told him, the Father has told him how to be missional. And that Jesus was like us as parents, as kids, man, I have to eat with Zacchaeus. Do you know who he is? He's the worst. He has bad manners, bad company, and the food's not good. I bet the food was good though. Like if he had all money, I bet the food was awesome. But that's the thing is like, Jesus wasn't just being like, man, I gotta go to Zacchaeus. Lord, why did you bring him? No, he brought Zacchaeus there for a purpose. And he was glad because he saw him. And he knew that this was the way that the kingdom was going to grow, by eating at the table. Now, you and I, let's just be honest about it. We have 24 hours in a day. Jesus only had 24 hours in a day. The creator of the universe could not stop time like Zach Morris from Saved by the Bell. No, only a few people got that as a timeout, right? Like, oh, y'all need to go back and educate yourselves. You're missing out a good 90s show. But no, but literally we only had 24 hours a day. Jesus had 24 hours a day. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He had to go and to be in synagogue with as a good Jewish man. He had to pray. He had to do all the things that we have to do. And yet he was probably more sought out than you and I. And somehow he had to come up with how to eat with people. He only had 24 hours in the day. And what it tells us is that Jesus wasn't trying to use time. He was prioritizing time. You and I can't create another hour. But what we do with our time can change everything. What are you doing with your time? What are we doing with our time? As apprentices of Jesus, as the Talmudim of Jesus, who is our rabbi, do we look at him and say, you can't create more hours. I'm busy. You are busy. There is this tension. How did you do it, Jesus? Not as just seeking the editor. How did you do this and show me how to do it as well? Not only did Jesus break barriers, it was his strategy. But for us, what does that mean? That it's time to save a seat at the table. Because as people of Jesus, as Talmudim of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus, we can't have a closed table. We can't mark a boundary around our table. We don't do that as a church in communion. We don't say that this is a closed table only for certain people. We say we don't have closed tables. We have missional tables. That's why we invite all who are coming here to celebrate in the practice of communion, whether you are 100% sure or 1% sure. Because it's not close to you. It's missional for you to experience. And what that means is if you're thinking about this personally, and I know I am, we have a high value of eating as a family, one meal a day. And sometimes the idea of sacrificing that for somebody else creates a tension in us that we just don't have time for or bandwidth emotionally or mentally. But moving from a closed table to a missional table means it's not in competition with your family time. It's not in competition with your social table. It can be both and in working in partnership with, not against. This is what Jesus does by creating space in the gospel. Because I understand, not all of us can spend time grabbing a bullhorn and big signs and going down to every sports venue and preaching the gospel. By the way, that's not a good way to make space for the gospel. It was not Jesus' main strategy. I tell them that often. This wasn't Jesus' main strategy, just so you know. But good job keeping up the work. Like, because anybody who's bringing the good news is bringing the good news, but it wasn't his strategy. So why are we operating in places that isn't Jesus' main strategy? And you know what? We look at Jesus, and we look at what happens in Luke as well, even before this moment, that Jesus' reputation was this, that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Oh, yes, he's somebody I would like to party with. But you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. My question, and I wonder, if Jesus had a table and instead of eating at other people's table, I wonder what names would be under his table. Maybe it's people that you don't like that would be under Jesus' table, their name. And I hope my name would be there too. I hope that I would be willing to walk and to sit at the table of Jesus at the same place where people that I don't like and don't think should be invited are actually invited in. So the question I ask, whose names are under your table? Whose names need to be underneath your table? Because what happens is it's not just about a cute practice that you get to feel good about it. What happens when you sit and you lay under a table and you write your name? It's not that you just saved a seat at the table so that I might be fed. You saved a seat where I could belong. This is what he did for Zacchaeus. Someone who is an outcast. Not worthy. Made his mark on the table of the kingdom of heaven. That says, this is my son who belongs at our table. I think of Jesus as he's practicing this, and as we think about, as followers of Jesus at Pine Lake, who really want to be the Talmudim of Jesus, who wants to follow our rabbi, who looks at the world this week, and the world of since all time, even before Jesus came, he looked down and he's like, there needs to be a different way. There has to be another way. I'm going to show the way. I'm going to show you the practice that I took, that Jesus took, that would heal hearts and unite people who were never, ever would sit together at the same table. He's going to unite them under his name, that they would write their name not only in the book of life, but at the table, which Jesus communed not only with his best friends, but you and I will one day, if we believe in Jesus, will commune at the same table and be able to write our names underneath the table as we looked up there and be amazed that Jesus invited certain people. And the fact is not that we would be surprised that he invited super people, that our name would be there. Because there are probably people that think you shouldn't be there either. That I shouldn't be there either. Maybe they watch my life. They watch my interactions when I go day to day with my kids, with my wife, neighbors, strangers, and say, this person isn't worthy of being at the feet of Jesus, let alone at the table. And so the question is for us that I'm sitting with is that why are we not doing as he did? Why have we cast off a practice that was so close to the strategic bringing of the kingdom? What is it about the practice of Jesus that was so audacious that it makes us cringe and recoil back? I could argue that we have contributed to the state of the world because we have lost the practice of eating at the table with those who are far from Jesus. That you and I, that I am co-conspirators of the state of the world. When I look at it and it hurts me and cringes me, that often we have people that think we have a God that's detached, that would allow evil to be in the world, but he sent his son to reject that false narrative, to say that I'm not a God that's separated by space and time, that I will invade it. And we do the same thing. We are called to do the same thing, to not look and stand at a distance from the world who we think is chaotic and out of control, and we have no idea what to do to change it or how to impact it. But we do. We have our practice. And one of the things that a teacher that I follow said, and this is one of the most incredible places, that the gospel is the space at the table where strangers cast off their strangeness and become known. Think about it. In our world, in you and me, whoever we experience as a stranger, we deeply and initially look at their strangeness and we distance ourselves. We cross the streets because we're uncomfortable walking the same side of the street with them. But the table is a place where those who are looking in, and I wonder how many times that Zacchaeus probably didn't just go alone. He probably was followed by Pharisees who wanted to see what Jesus would actually do, if he could do something that they could catch him in, to kill him. And they were passive participants in this beautiful picture of people who are strangers to them, who lose their strangeness and found their uniqueness as created image bearers of the one true God. Like, church, this is what happens when we break barriers and we eat with other people who are not like us. It begins to heal the world where strangers no longer are strange, but they are known. It's where strangers go from anonymity to familiar. They go from being foreigners to familial. They go from isolation and separation to tethered and connected. Strangers who were once despised, who can cast off their shame and be honored. This was not for us just to be held with the practice of Jesus, but was passed on to the disciples. When you read in Acts and you read and through all of the epistles after Jesus left, that the disciples continued to practice this in church, I wonder where in our history did we say it was okay to put aside the main practice of Jesus that changed the world one meal at a time, at one table at a time, and one invitation at a time. If you're wondering what it looks like to be involved in the kingdom work of Jesus Christ, which is a partnering of being the salt and the light that heals the world, you have to open your table. You have to eat with the people that you despise or that the world despises, so that they are a stranger no longer. So that their value is determined not by you or the world, but by their creator. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, we prayed at the beginning that you would open our ears, and you've been speaking. Speak. Holy Spirit, what is a word for us that is from you? Disciples, listen to your rabbi. who sent the Holy Spirit to guide you? What is the word that's for you? Not a task to accomplish or wear. What is a word for you that stirs you to be with Jesus, to become like him, to do what he did? Holy Spirit, as we continue to respond, don't let us close our ears. Open them so we might hear your word. I ask this in your name. Amen.